Funny thing is, I see a lot of y'all in those videos. I think a lot of that's a lot of us. So for the next 3 weeks, we're in this series called Killing It. What are we going to be killing? So I want to give you some hints, some tips, some clues, and see if you can figure out what it is. The thing that's in us keeps us from doing some stuff, and it causes us to do some stuff. So I'm going to read some things that it keeps us from. So this thing that comes out of us keeps us from celebrating other people's successes. This thing that's in us causes us to, keeps us from initiating an apology, even when we know we're wrong. This thing inside of us keeps us from initiating an apology, even when we're just a little bit wrong and the other person is maybe 95% wrong. It still does that. This thing inside of us keeps us from being honest with ourselves. This thing inside of us keeps us from being honest with other people. It keeps us from being known. It keeps us from learning new things because you want other people to think that you already know everything. This thing keeps us from admitting that we've lost. When everybody knows you're lost, it keeps you from admitting when you're wrong. When everybody knows that you're wrong, it keeps you from admitting a weakness or a failure. It keeps you from admitting that you don't know what you're doing, even when everybody else knows you don't know what you're doing. And it causes us to do things. This thing inside of it causes us to be happy when somebody else fails. It causes us to kind of power up when we should be opening up with other people. It causes you to cheat before we lose. It causes us to lie about our past. It causes us to lie about our GPS, or it causes us to lie about our first failed marriage, or the fact that you did not graduate. It causes you to have to have the final word in every argument. It causes us to buy things to impress people who aren't even paying attention to us. So what is this thing? It's pride. It's ugly. But listen, it's inside all of us. I have recognized the fact that it's inside of me. I have people that will speak into my life and tell me that it's inside. I have people that will speak into my life and tell me when it's starting to ooze out of me. You know what I'm saying? Because it oozes out of all of us. I had a friend that I asked a long time ago when I wanted to speak on a certain topic, and they said, well, because I didn't know what I was going to talk about. And they said, well, you probably ought to talk about the thing that you struggle with the most. And then they told me what that was. It was pride. It's like, man. And so every once in a while, I think that I got this pride thing licked. And that's when I realized that I don't have this pride thing licked. But it is. It's inside of all of us. Some of you have been a victim of someone else's pride, right? Other people have been a victim of your pride. I've left a wake of individuals behind my pride. And it's ugly. It's hard to see in the mirror. It's a little bit easier to look back and see this happening in our life. But it is. It's tough to see this thing in you in the mirror. And that's why we have to have other people in our lives that will speak truth to us. That will say, hey, it's oozing out. I see it creeping out of you. Because when other people see it as ugly, we just don't see it all that easy in our lives. So I wanted to clarify, this isn't the kind of pride where you tell your kids, I'm so proud of you. You did such an incredible job. You're awesome. Or I tell my wife. I don't call my wife. I got a friend who calls his wife. Isn't that weird? I don't call her wife. I call her best. I say, honey, you know, you did such an incredible job. I mean, worship was great today. In fact, I just told her that. And I have to make myself do this more and more often, so that I battle this pride issue. But it's not the I'm proud of you kind of thing. It's a different kind of pride. You've heard of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, he called this ugly kind of pride. He wrote about it like this. He says, unchastity, anger, greed, and drunkenness, these are mere flea bites in comparison. And he goes on and tells us why. He says, because pride leads to every other vice. It's like the stepping stone, the beginning of every other vice starts with pride. And I think that as I flesh this out for you today, it'll become a little bit more apparent as to why that is. I hope that it becomes a little bit more apparent to us that we all really do have at least some of this inside of us. It lurks there inside of us. Some of us, it masters us. Others of us, we think we've got it mastered. But there's a solution and there's a way out, and that's what we ultimately want to get at. And so as a result of this thing being so ugly, and as a result of this thing being so powerful, and as a result of this thing being able to keep us from and cause us to, we've got to talk about it, and then we've got to talk about how to kill it. And I hope that we'll all join in together as the lights are off, because see, when the lights are off, I can't see my message at all. And then we'll kind of come back on. Again, there's some gremlins in this system. So I'm going to tell you a couple of things that you already know, just so we kind of all get on the same page. Because I talk about these, you can say, oh yeah, I know that about pride. I know that about pride. So we will all say that I get this, and I just want to get us all in there together so that we can figure out how to kill it. You already know this, but the first one is a statement is this: pride diminishes you. Pride makes you smaller. It diminishes you. And we think that pride kind of puffs us up, because that's what pride does, right? We think that pride makes us bigger, and that's the lie that pride sells us, that it'll make you bigger, it'll make you greater in other people's eyes, you know, as a result of this thing fleshing itself out in you. But it doesn't. It makes us smaller. So don't buy the lie. It makes you not just smaller, but it makes you a worse person, a smaller person. Pride also does this. Pride diminishes our capacity. And I need to camp out on this one for just a little bit. Pride diminishes my capacity, and it diminishes your capacity to do a lot of things. When you and I hand pride the remote in our lives, the control, and we don't, by the way, we don't say, okay, pride, I'm going to hand over the control of my life to you. It's kind of a gradual thing. It's an easing it into pride's hands kind of thing. We don't really realize, ooh, I handed that off, but we can make a decision to pull it back if we realize that's where it is. But so you know that pride's beginning to get the remote in your life when you start realizing that your capacity to admit you're wrong when you're wrong, or to admit you've lost when you've lost, when you realize your capacity to apologize, and this is probably the worst thing, you know, your capacity to apologize is diminished. Maybe even your capacity to apologize is gone. I mean, like, when's the last time you said you were wrong? When's the last time you went and initiated an apology? This is hard stuff. This is tough stuff. And one of the reasons this is hard, one of the reasons it's hard for me to do this message, is because I've got an issue with this. And I realize that. And so I'm processing this along with you. I want you to know that I got issues. I'll tell you about some of my, you know, how pride manifests itself in me as we go along, but I want you to be thinking about you. And here's the thing, let me just kind of stop and say something just as we're at this part, because you're thinking already that there's somebody in your life that you wish was here right now, so that you could give them an elbow, so that you could give them a nudge. But listen, if you're here today, and you're here today, preachers always say that, if there's someone here today, or if you're here today, if you're sitting here today, well, obviously you're sitting here today. If you're here today, I'm just going to say it anyway, it's because you're probably supposed to be here today. And I don't know how that works out and who all's in control of all that, but I'm just saying you're here today for a reason. Maybe, just maybe, it's for you to get a hold of this. For maybe then you can share it after you master it, after you get a hold of it, and after you learn how to kill it, you can share that. But pride does this. It diminishes our capacity to admit where we're wrong. It diminishes our capacity to apologize and just to acknowledge some stuff. You know, I mean, you're sitting there after an argument and she's in the kitchen and you something begins to just rise up in you and you're like, I know I need to go apologize. I should go say I'm sorry. But then what happens? Feelings start to come up and emotions starting to arise at the same time that little thing is saying you should. And you're like, but oh no, uh-uh. I mean, she said back to me and she did. And so what do you do? You just kind of sit there. I know I ought to, but no, she's got a problem. Or the other way around, you know, he's done gone out to the garage after the thing. And you know that you should probably go out there and, you know, honey, and I said some things that I probably shouldn't have said or whatever. But you stop. You don't go all the way. Why? I'm just saying that it might be that pride thing that's kind of something I ought to, and then pride comes in. And all that, you man, just, it's crazy, isn't it, in relationships? Relationships are just screwy, almost as screwy as these lights. I mean, because, you know, it's just a whirlwind of things that happen. You know, a conflict will happen, and or somebody just says something or a comment, and now, you know, now everything's quiet. And everything's kind of, you know, there's a little bit of separation. She went and he went, or they went and, you know, whatever. And now all this stuff is stirring inside of you. And you want to kind of squish all that, but you can't. It's all rising up. And I know I should, and I'm not gonna, and she ought to, and they ought to. No, I'm not gonna. You know, she said back, and he said back, and they did this, and they wronged me. And so I just, no, I'm not. And I just kind of sit there. Pride keeps us from admitting and apologizing and acknowledging when we know we ought to. That's the thing. You didn't know what it was, but that's the thing that keeps you from doing it. You wouldn't have called it pride. Some of you just call it what I call it. I say something actually a little bit worse than this, but I'm just a butt. I really am. And I think that I came to the real, by the way, some of you haven't come to, I'm. Here's my pride coming out. I'm about to say that I'm better than you because I've already realized that I'm a butt. And some of you just haven't realized you're a butt yet. But you are. I learned it about 5 years ago. Obviously, it takes more than recognizing it to fix it. I'm still working on it, working on this message, working on me, so I'm sharing it with you because it's helping. But we say, well, I'm just a butt, or I'm just, you know, whatever. But no, there's something at the root of your buttness. And I think it could just be pride. You got to decide what it is for you. I've realized what it is for me. And it sounds simple. And hey, it's cool because if you can label it, then you can kind of start, you can work on what the fix is. And I am going to work on killing this thing. I'm trying to be intentional about admitting. I'm trying to be intentional about apologizing. I'm be intentional about acknowledging the truth of the situation. This is the way it is, and you were right, and I was wrong. It also diminishes our capacity to do some other things. It diminishes our capacity to say what needs to be said. I mean, beyond the apologizing and the admitting, I mean, some things just need to be said. You did a great job. That was awesome. Or you look great today. I don't know what you did with your hair, but you washed it. I don't know what you did with your hair, but, you know, whatever. Just saying something that needs to be said. Why do we not say more stuff that ought to be said? Think of pride, you know, we ought to and ought to, but then there's something silly about this whole thing. I know I ought to, and the reason, this is just for me, and the reason I don't go ahead and say it, because like, oh, well, that'll kind of lift them up a little bit. And then, and it's, I mean, I'm a grown dang man, 51 years old, and I ought to be able to compliment you without it making me feel like I'm shrinking and getting smaller. What is that? If I say something nice to you, I'm kind of picking you up, and why do I not want to do that? Is that not silly? It's silly, right? Say I'm silly. Okay, so you are too when you do this kind of thing. I don't know why we do it. So childish. That's what pride has the capacity to do. It makes us smaller, and it diminishes our capacity to be able to. It also diminishes your capacity to hear what needs to be heard. I mean, really, I mean, When someone comes to me, you know, a close friend or a family member or an elder comes to me and says, David, something's starting to ooze out of you. Pride, which is oozing out of me, is the same thing that will keep me from hearing what needs to be heard. Isn't it? It's almost like, yeah, okay, all right, you know, gotcha. I'll work on that. But it's like, you know, and somebody will say, I've said something to David. I mean, it's just like, but he just didn't hear me. It's like just words just bounce right off of him. And I'm picking on me, but listen, we're all in the same boat, right? Okay, I think we're all in the same boat. It keeps you, what? It keeps us from, I'm not supposed to answer back whenever y'all talk to me. It's okay. It keeps us from giving what needs to be given. Beyond just words or a compliment or whatever, sometimes we're just supposed to, we know that we're supposed to give something, whether it's to gift something or to, or whatever. Why don't we? Again, it's that same whole thing. If I do this, it's going to lift them up and I'm going to get smaller. But the truth is, you know, you're not doing, you're allowing pride to have the remote control in your life, diminishes you. It makes you smaller. You bought into the lie that pride make you bigger, and it's really making me and you smaller. And it's hard to see. So in your defense, and in my defense, it's just hard to see. And it's hard. You need to allow people to speak into your life. And that's really tough. I think that God's got a really cool way of allowing you to run into a pole. God's got a really cool way of allowing you to bust your butt on the... I've told y'all a story a long time ago. I thought I was styling, man. I'd pulled up the Krispy Kremes and my... What was I in? I was like in a Thunderbird back then. And I'd gotten out of my Thunderbird and I had my shades on. Not my combat boots, but I had on some boots. Had on some boots. And I just start to cruise across the sidewalk. I mean, the parking lot. Well, if you know anything about Krispy Kreme in West Columbia... The parking lot, if you park closest to the road, there's a little bit of a low place, and then it kind of comes back up. And you don't see that when you got on shades. And I'm just kind of strolling across the parking lot. I fall flat out on my face. I mean, I catch myself, but I am sprawled out. And I thought I was cool. This pride thing had a hold of me. And I don't know if it's karma, if it's God, or I just tripped over the low place or whatever. But pride had me puffed up, and I was humbled after that because I had to do that. I got up, and I looked around. Nobody saw me that I know of, but I felt about like that anyway. And then I had to cruise on into Krispy Kreme and finish getting my donuts. Pride has a way of making us smaller. It keeps me from going all the way. Again, I know I ought to give, I ought to admit, I ought to say, I ought to acknowledge, or I ought to apologize. Apologize just seems to be the easiest one because, you know, you people, I mean, I screw up all the time. I say stuff I know I ought not say. Why do I do that? I say it because I think I say it subconsciously because I think it's going to make me look better or make me feel better or whatever. So maybe that's what it is. That's pride, isn't it? So I do that and I say stuff, well, then I need to apologize. And so I feel like I need to go and to do and to, and then in the middle of it, I get halfway there and I might even start to say something. And if I do start to say, doing an apology or to give a compliment, there always seems to be this but at the end. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'll start to apologize, you know, honey, I am sorry. I shouldn't have said what I said. But if you hadn't, but because you did, you know, there's always this, you know, it's not really an apology if you do this little button, this little hook or a little jab at the end of it, is it? It's not really a compliment to somebody if, you know, if you feel like you got to then kind of knock them back down just a little bit, you know, but you could start to do, you know, whatever to do a little bit better. You know, why do we do that half-hearted stuff? I think that it's pride in us. So pride diminishes our capacity to do stuff. I think one of the biggest things is pride diminishes our capacity to love others. Because doing these things, giving, sharing, admitting, acknowledging, all these things, saying, hearing, all these things is how we demonstrate love, isn't it? Love is action. Love is demonstrating that we do something. I mean, how's somebody going to know that we love them if we don't show them? So it diminishes my capacity ultimately to love. And the flip side of that is your pride, my pride, diminishes my capacity to be love and receive love, to feel love back because they can't do because we got this shell up anyway. So pride, as a result, pride crowds others out. Pride crowds others out of your life. You know, when you are so full of you, when I am so full of me, there's no but room for anybody else in the room. If I'm so puffed up and it's all about me, it's almost like I've just kind of shoved all y'all to the extremities of the room and you're just kind of pinned up against a wall. You know people that are like that? Okay, enough about me. You know other people that are like that, right? I mean, you got people like that at work. Some of you may have somebody like that at home. You have somebody like that every time you're around them, wherever it is and whatever it is, you know that they're like that. Some of you are like that. You do that, and you don't know that you're doing it. Listen, I'm giving you a little bit of an out here. You don't know that you're doing it, but now you know. You're starting to realize. You're starting to have some of the layers kind of peeled back and the blinders removed, that this is what we do. Everywhere you go, people are like that. And you know it when you'll start to pay attention to it. People are kind of tiptoeing around you. People are kind of walking around on eggshells because they just don't know how you're going to react. You know, your pride causes you to create this conflict when there really didn't need to be a conflict. Your pride causes you to be, you know, your aggression to kind of come out, or passive aggressive. It causes you to do, and they just don't know how you're going to do. And so they're just kind of, I mean, how can you have a great relationship like that? You can't. And so here's what I'm saying. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, your pride, to whatever degree you've got it, and we've all got it because it's inside of all of us, your pride is keeping you from experiencing incredible relationships. It's in the way of the relationship. Oh, you got a relationship because y'all are married, or y'all are, you know, their blood, or their kin, or they're adopted, or co-workers. I mean, we're forced to work together. You know, you got a relationship. You know each other. But do you really have a relationship? Do you really know? Can y'all have conversations? We talk all the time. But yeah, probably you talking all the time. Probably you talking all the time about you. Can you hear? Do you listen to them? Your pride, my pride, gets in the way of experiencing great relationships because it crowds other people out. So there's just no room for anybody but you. People that are crowded out first of your life are the people that you would say that you love the most. And yet they're the ones that feel like they're up against a wall. Some of you grew up with parents like this, so you know what it's like to always be, I don't know how I can do. And you're starting to think, well, gosh, I just thought my dad was a butthole. But maybe, I mean, yeah, he was, but maybe at the root of it was a pride thing. And while, no, he didn't brag about himself all the time, it may have been, you know, a lesser kind of thing where he didn't brag about himself. It didn't seem to be all about him, yet his pride kept him did he ever apologize? Has he ever admitted, you know, he was wrong? Did he ever compliment? And listen, this isn't about, I'm not trying to dish your dad or your mom or your grandparents or whoever or whatever. I'm just trying to get you to recognize it in other people so that maybe, just maybe, we recognize it in ourselves. Because God, you do not want to do to your kids and to the other people that you would say you love the most what was done to you, do you? And so maybe it wasn't in the home that you grew up in. Maybe it's at work. Maybe you say, okay, yeah, I got a boss. I mean, like 75% of us probably got a boss like that. The people that work for me, they got a boss like that. I can tell you that right now. I mean, so, I promise that we will, because even today, we're going to move beyond just, okay, you know, recognizing it, because it's great to recognize you. You got to recognize that's where it starts. As soon as you recognize it, you see it, you can start to see it when it wells up in you from here on, and you can decide that you're going to kill it. We're going to tell you how to do that. But it crowds us out, crowds other people out. And here's probably the worst thing. In the same way that it crowds people out, pride crowds God out of your life. How do you crowd God? God's God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. I mean, he's everywhere all the time. How can I crowd God out? We do. And whether you're a believer, because believers can crowd God out with their pride, meaning that we just never go asking for any help. We never ask him for anything because we think we got this. We got this. And I'm telling you, I got a 78-year-old dad today, 78-year-old dad, who hasn't needed anything, admittedly, on his own from God for 77 years of his life. And yet now, today, at this point in his life, he is in desperate need of what God's got for him. And it is hard for me to look and watch that happen. It's hard for him, who's never needed a dang thing from anybody, all of a sudden, because I don't know where you are, how old are you? Maybe you're in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, but let me tell you, even if you're in your 70s, your 80s, your 90s, that you may finally be coming to having an epiphany here. That, wow, I might have just had a lifelong issue. And it's not that I'm a butthole. It's that I've got a pride issue. I haven't needed anything, and I have crowded even God. And as a believer, you can crowd God out. As an unbeliever, as someone who, maybe you don't like being labeled as an unbeliever, someone who hasn't yet bought into who God is and who Jesus is, or haven't even bought into the Bible. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're sitting here. Maybe you're listening to this message. You may have crowded God out because you think that I got this figured out. I've got arguments against why God is and who God is, or even against his existence. And as a result, you may have been stiff-arming God with your intelligence. Is that not possible? I'm just saying maybe possible. Listen to this Bible, this verse. This is Psalm. King David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and he wrote this Psalm. Psalm 10:4, this is on the screen. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. He's talking about God. In his pride, the pride keeps one from seeking. Now, I wouldn't call my dad a wicked man. My dad's a believer, been a believer since he's seven years old. So for most of his life, for over 70 years of his life, he's been a believer. And yet his pride, I'm not dissing my dad, but I'm just saying this happens to anybody, even believers. And someone who hasn't yet chosen to believe or to buy in fully. It may just be that your intellect, your pride, whatever you want to call it. I'm saying if you call it your intellect, it's probably really your pride. The wicked man does not seek him, doesn't look to him, doesn't ask him for anything. In all of his thoughts, he goes on, in all of his thoughts, there's no room for God. You're so full of you, you don't need others, and you pin others to the wall. You're so full of you, you don't even need God. In fact, in the Hebrew, this translation is, there is no God. In your thoughts, you've already got it figured out. There is no God. And so I'm just saying maybe, it's not your intellect, it's not your ability to figure this thing out, it's not your ability to argue, it's not your ability to work every conversation to the place where you come out on top, to the place where you are able to say, and that's why it's probably just your pride that's in all of us. It's like a disease, and we all got it, and we all got it from birth. And so it's something that you'll need to manage, and it's something that's probably managed you. It's something that may even have mastered you, and you know that because it's like it's controlling me all this time. You can take the remote back. That's all I'm saying. So, in addition to us stiff-arming God, we would say with our intellect, we've stiff-armed other people in our lives. With our intellect, maybe it's with our pride, and we've kept them at a distance. And you would say, but these are the people that I love the most. These are the people that love me the most. These are people that I want in my lives, and yet we are the ones that's pushing them out to the outskirts because of our pride. Bottom line is, pride is just a prison. Pride is a prison. It shuts us in. Because we've crowded others out, and it shuts others out. It even shuts God out. And we have allowed pride to imprison us. We have handed it the control and the reins of our lives. And we didn't think about it. We didn't make a conscious decision. Because nobody would make a conscious decision. I mean, nobody would say, hey, I'm gonna make a decision to be so full of pride that people in my life that I really love don't know whether I love them or not. Have I allowed pride to control me to the point where I haven't told my kid I love them? I mean, I'm just saying, I don't, nobody, but nobody would plan to do that. And as a result, nobody would plan to have people wonder if they love them. Nobody would plan to wonder how you felt about them. And to allow for you to not to know how they really feel about you. So we don't make a conscious decision, but we can make a conscious decision once we realize this is happening to take the control back, to say no to pride. So we've all got the potential to be like that, and for that to be ugly, and for that to mess up our relationships, and for that to twist up our relationships. But we also have the potential to say no. We have the capacity to do something about that. So I want to help you understand another concept. When we accept the invitation to follow Jesus, and not everybody in here has accepted the invitation to follow Jesus fully or wholeheartedly, but when we accept the invitation to follow Jesus, to whatever degree, we're accepting an invitation to unfollow pride. Let me try to flesh that out for you. When we say that we're going to begin to follow Jesus, or that we're already a follower of Jesus and I'm going to be all in, to whatever degree, we are saying that we're going to unfollow pride. Because if you turn in Jesus' direction, Jesus is over here. I don't know why Jesus is always over here. When you turn in Jesus' direction, you're turning away from pride. And I want to encourage some of you, because not all of you would say that you're a Jesus follower yet. You would say, oh, well, I haven't fully bought in. I don't know. I'm on the edge. I'm exploring. I'm thinking about it. Or maybe you're that individual that says, I'm not sure God even exists, but I'm here because of her, or I'm here because of him, or I'm here because somebody offered me a free meal after church. But whoever you are and wherever you are, you can choose to follow Jesus, even if it's just a little bit. Can you? Well, I'm telling you, you can start. Let me give you an example. The very first followers of Jesus started following Jesus without fully believing who he was. Followers of Jesus started moving in Jesus, got up and started moving in Jesus, and literally following Jesus, and they weren't fully convinced that he was the Son of God. And yet they were following Jesus. I'm telling you, you can do the same thing. And so you don't have to buy into everything initially. I mean, I happen to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I happen to believe that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. I believe that Jesus did exactly what the Bible says he did. I've bought into that lock, stock, and barrel fully with my life. You don't have to be there yet in order to begin following Jesus. Well, why would you begin to follow Jesus if you don't fully buy in it? Well, let me tell you why you may consider it. And for those of you who are already Jesus followers, why you have to, why you don't have an option. There's an obligation to unfollow pride and to move fully in Jesus' direction. And it's because of this. Jesus modeled for us an incredible humility. Jesus came and lived a life and gave us an example and modeled for us and said, hey, do this, do what I'm telling you to do. An incredible humility, a relationship-changing humility, a life-altering humility. And so you don't have to buy into the fact yet that he is who he says he is, but his model of what he did for us was phenomenal. So let me give you some examples of what that looks like. Jesus came, and his approach to life and to relationships enables us to admit when we're wrong. If we will follow his approach to relationships and this level of humility that we're going to talk about, you'll be able to lose an argument. Are you able to lose an argument? Well, I don't ever lose an argument. Here's your sign. There's a lot of things in there that help you understand. Here's your sign. Are you able to compliment somebody? I mean, not just, you looking good. I mean, because we can all, but are we able to compliment them? No? Here's your son. Are you able to tell your kid that you're proud of them, even though they're not, doing the sports that you wanted them to do? You want them to do sports, and yet he's, tap dancing, or, you wanted, her to, whatever, play the piano, and she's, out there doing, soccer or something instead. Whatever. It's not the life that you had dreamed or life that you wanted for you. Yes, you sucked at it. You wanted them to be okay. So they're not doing. But yeah. So are you able to compliment them anyway? Are you able to tell them that you're proud of them anyway? Jesus's model and example for us will enable us to do that, and it'll also enable you to kill pride. Jesus came along and he said, pride tells you, that if you fully buy into it, that you'll be bigger, that you'll be great. And that you'll look great. Jesus came along and redefined greatness. He says, no. Greatness is defined by how well you serve others, not how well you are served by others. I like being served. Do you like being served? you know, and because I'm the pastor, people come along and, you know, they'll want to do stuff for me. And I'm telling you, there's something in me that just really digs that. There's my pride. I'm telling you about it. But I like it. And so we think at work, you know, away from the church at work cutting trees. I mean, I'm the boss. And there's something about me that likes it when they want to do for me and they want to bring stuff to me and they want to, you know, there's something that, and that's, and I'm thinking, well, it's pretty great. Jesus says that greatness isn't defined by how well you are served by other people. Greatness is defined by how well you serve others. Are you serving anybody? Is there anybody in the life that you're serving? Jesus served others. I'll give you another example of Jesus serving others. Jesus had his entourage. Jesus had his followers. And there was this moment when Jesus had all of his followers, 12 guys in his posse that, you know, and he had them all in a room. Now, Jesus was their leader. Jesus was their rabbi. Jesus had gone everywhere with these guys, and Jesus had modeled God for them. Jesus had healed people with them and in front of them. Jesus took his hands, probably the very hands that were used to create everything that there is. Think about that for a moment. Creator of everything, Jesus' hands. And Jesus took his hands and he healed people. Jesus took his hands and he touched people and they would be able to see. He touched people and they were healed. He touched people and leprosy was gone. And so with those same hands, Jesus took his disciples' feet and he washed his disciples' feet. You ever wash somebody else's feet? You know, some of you are like me. I don't wash my feet. Feet's is nasty. I stand in the shower and I kind of do like this a little bit. One, I don't like bending down there. And two, it's my feet. Who wants to wash? And dang sure ain't don't want to wash somebody else's feet. And Jesus, the creator, the master, Lord of lords, King of kings, served his servants. Isn't that weird? It's weird, isn't it? It's radical, isn't it? It's life changing. It's relationship altering. That kind of humility is. That kind of servanthood is. And why would he? He knew he needed it. And then he got up and he's told his disciples, now I want you to go and do this same thing for other people. I just showed you how to model love and how to model servanthood. I want you to go and do that. I think Jesus would tell us as his followers, I want you to go. Now, does he literally want you to go out and wash people's feet? Maybe. But if you will wash people's feet, you say, well, I don't want you to wash your feet, but I would do so-and-so. Well, will you? Then will you? Are you gonna? I mean, okay, you ain't got to wash your feet. Can you just go say, I'm sorry? You ain't got to wash your feet. Will you just go tell them, say, God, you did such an incredible job just then. You know, it's like not asking you, are we willing to do that? And maybe the most incredible model that Jesus gave for us of this kind of servanthood, this kind of humility is this. It's when Jesus decided he was going to initiate reconciliation. What's reconciliation? Reconciliation is making a relationship right again. It's that whole going and you know, having that conversation and doing what you need to do to reconcile and to make a relationship that was once right, right again after it was messed up. Does that make sense? We've messed up a relationship with God. God, we weren't wronged by God. We wronged God. And yet, God and Jesus, God's like, Jesus, I need you to go and initiate reconciliation. And Jesus did. Now, it's a good thing I'm not Jesus. Would you, everybody say amen? I don't get too many amens, but it's a good thing I'm not Jesus. Because if I was in heaven with God and God says, you know, David, I want you to go and I want you to go initiate reconciliation. I'm like, oh no, all them people done wronged you and they wronged me. I need you to go and to model for them what I'm like. I need you to go and to die for them. To die for them? I mean, this would be me. To die for them? I mean, they wronged you, they wronged me. They ought to die for us. I know. But we're going to initiate reconciliation. We're going to go and do what needs to be done. That's what your Savior did for you. That's what my Savior did for me. To go and to initiate. And to do it as soon as you feel that thing welling up that says that you ought to, but then your pride wants to squelch it. that kind of humility, that kind of putting yourself under others. It's an intentional decision that you make. I mean, you decide, I'm going to place myself under them. I know that they're 95% wrong. And most of the arguments are like that, right? Is you're man enough, you're woman enough to admit that you're 5% wrong in this. They're 95% wrong, and yet it's you going and initiating and saying, I'm going to intentionally place myself, humility. It's humbling myself, placing, I'm not going to be on the same, I'm dang sure not going to be here, I'm not even going to be on the same level. I'm going to place myself underneath them, and I'm going to go and initiate and say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have. Here's what I did, and I apologize. And you don't even wait for them after you say that, because we will do that, waiting for them to crush and to crumble and admit for their. Just don't even wait for that. If it comes, great. If it don't come, that's okay. Jesus came and he initiated reconciliation. Jesus came and he died for me and died for you in our place, even though he knew some of us were never going to reciprocate. That there are people in this world who are never gonna accept what he did for us. And even if we will begin to follow Jesus and unfollow pride, it will begin to not just break the chains that pride has over you and has over me, it will begin to mend your relationships. Just experiment with it. I mean, just play around with it if you want to, and watch and see what happens. And listen, not as a way of manipulating relationships, but you will see things beginning to change. And it may hurt a little bit on the front side. It's going to feel a little uncomfortable. One of the reasons it's going to feel uncomfortable, because my dad's 78 today. So he's gone 77 years of his life. How many years have you lived? However long you've lived doing what you do, you ain't done anything different. So you've gotten what you've gotten. If you want to get something different, you got to do what you ain't done. And so it's going to feel weird because you ain't been doing it. But start following Jesus in his model of humility and servanthood, if nothing else. And if we're a believer, just like, well, we've already bought into this. We have to. Of course I'm going to follow Jesus' model and Jesus' example for me, right? So Paul, about 20 years after watching Jesus' life, who wasn't a believer and then became a follower of Jesus, Paul, who had time to talk with Jesus' close entourage, his close initial followers, and learn all about Jesus had done for him, Paul wrote this in the book of Philippians. So Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, and he writes to them about how to do relationships. Because this is what we're talking about, doing relationships, fixing our relationships with people and fixing our relationship with God, that pride is messed up. Paul writes this. He says chapter 2, verse 5, in your relationships with one another. So if you care anything about the relationships with one another, you just kind of get up there on the edge of your seat. Paul's saying, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Well, that's asking a lot. Well, it is. But your Savior did a lot, even when he was not in the wrong. He was all in the right, and yet he still initiated reconciliation. He goes on in verse 7, he says this, rather, he, Jesus, made himself nothing, and taking on the very nature of a servant. Jesus was a servant. He's not supposed to be the servant. Jesus is the Lord, the master. If Jesus is who he says he is, he's the creator of everything he is. He made me, and yet he's serving me. He did serve you. Why? So he can model humility for you and for me. So he can model for us how to do relationships, right? So he can model for us, once we realize that there's an issue, how can we fix it? How can we kill pride that's caused us to be a butt, that's caused us to mess up our relationships, that's caused us to never compliment, that's caused us to never apologize, or at least not very often, caused us to never admit and to acknowledge the things that we need to acknowledge or say the things we needed to say. He's telling us how to fix this stuff. Who, taking on the very nature of a servant. I think that's one of our clues. Listen, how can I serve you? And why would you go and want to serve the person who just wronged you? I mean, there's all kinds of things that come up and say, well, I'm not going to, and ought not, and they ought to, and she should, and they should, and you don't know how bad, and I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. But ain't nobody hurt you worse than what we have done to Jesus, sinning against him, and yet he initiated. So will you at least move in his direction and begin to follow him? And if you're a follower of him already, we have to. This is the model for us. And if we're going to fix our relationships, we've got to say, okay, she just, and we just blew up and whatever, how can I go and serve her? Maybe even go and ask, well, how can I serve you? You know, honey, how can I serve you? Or go, man, you know, you've had this thing and now your kid's in the room, in their room, close the door, maybe lock the door or whatever. And you just go knock on the door and say, you know, hey, I was wrong. You know, how can you serve them? What can you do for them? It's a clue into how we can break the bondage that pride has over us and begin to take the remote back. He goes on, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he, Jesus, humbled himself. He humbled himself. Humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. Jesus died for, and even death on a cross, which to them was the absolute worst kind of death that they could have. Is he asking you to die on a cross? Jesus wasn't even wrong. I mean, wasn't even in the wrong, and yet he initiated and he humbled himself and he served to the point of death. He ain't asking you to die for anybody. He's just asking you to go and say, I was, it's gonna be tough for some of you, ain't it? I was wrong. I shouldn't have. I am sorry. Sweetheart, will you forgive me? Sweetheart, you're looking great. Honey, you did a super job. You know, he's just asking you, maybe, just maybe, it'll begin with, he ain't asking you to die. He's just asking you, will you just shut your mouth? Just shut your mouth. Because the more, and this is what he says to me all the time. I mean, I hear, you just need to shut up. You need to shut up. And I don't. And I just go that one step too far. I was okay and we were doing good. And then I had to end it with that one little thing. Why do I do that? And I know he's not telling you to die. He ain't asking me to wash nobody's feet right now. He's just telling you to shut up. It starts there. Can we just begin there? And then you can work on the, what do you say after that? Just begin to start somewhere. Compliment or something. Why do we do this? Pride's a horrible, horrible thing, isn't it? So even if Jesus is not your Savior yet, even if you haven't fully bought in, you're not all the way on board, this model, this example of radical humility has the ability to transform your relationship. I'm just saying, try it and see what happens. But what you're doing, you're following him. It's his example. And if you start following him, working in that direction, and watch what happens in your relationships. And you're not manipulating. You're just trying to see if this whole Jesus thing. Because here's what I believe, and here's what's happened with so many people is they start moving in Jesus' direction. And it happened with Jesus' followers. They watched him. They watched his example. They watched him model stuff. And they watched all that he did. And they came to the conclusion that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe it happened with you, but it don't have to happen with you. If you don't want to, you're just like, no, I'm just going to start following it. Then just move in his direction a little bit and watch and see what happens. I'm not telling you to buy into everything yet. I'm just asking you, will you buy into at least his model of humility? Because it changed the world and has changed so many relationships, and it has the potential to change and transform yours even if you don't fully buy into him yet. And Jesus just says, now just follow me. Now just do what I've done and watch and see what happens. I came to the conclusion Jesus is who he says he is, and you don't have to. So let me ask you three questions. Three things I want to leave you with. Is that all right? Can I leave you a couple of things? And this is a little bit of a challenge. It's a little bit of homework. You don't have to do it. I'm just telling you, if you decide you want to follow Jesus' example, you decide you're going to be a little bit bold. Hey, I'm not admitting I got a pride issue. I'm not admitting I got a problem, but I'll try this out. Then you just do this. These three questions. The first one is this, and you need to answer this. This is good. How does pride manifest itself in you? How does pride manifest itself in you? And listen, I'm going to do this. I wanted to do this before service. I didn't have a chance to do this before service. I'm promising you that I'm going to do that. I'm going to ask you to do this. If you don't know the answer to that question, somebody close to you does. Do you have the intestinal fortitude? If you're all that, then you should have the intestinal fortitude to ask them, hey, I'm not admitting it, but if I were to have some pride in me, any at all, what would it look like? Will you ask somebody? And if you don't do nothing else when you walk out of here, sometime today, and I don't know if it's over lunch, if you do it over lunch, do it close to the end of lunch. If you do it tomorrow at work, maybe do it close to the end of the work day. Just say, you know, hey, you know, it. How does pride manifest itself in me? I'm just saying. Next question is what does pride masquerade as in you? Here's what I mean. Sometimes we will say, well, I'm confident. Oh, you're not confident. You're a butthole. You know, you're not confident. You're full of pride. I mean, so sometimes it masquerades itself, or it camouflages itself, if you will, with some sarcasm. I mean, we just kind of always throw that in there a little bit, just being a little sarcastic. Where's that coming from? It's probably coming from the pride inside of you. Some of you say, well, that's my intellect. I have a lot of knowledge. I'm full of, and some of you are, you're full of a lot of knowledge. So much more knowledge than me. You're so much smarter than I am. But it might just be that you're hiding behind it, and it's a pride issue that's causing your buttholeness. It's not you're not full of knowledge. You're full of yourself. Maybe it's fashion, you know, I just like the nicer things, or maybe it's just, I have a strong commitment to excellence. I'm just saying there's a couple of things that we can use to masquerade or camouflage. I kind of hide behind what's the real issue. And the last question is this: how much longer do you plan to let pride hold the remote? How much longer are you going to keep doing what you've been doing? Maybe another way of putting it is, are you okay with the level of closeness and realness and genuineness in your relationships? You say, well, I genuinely know that I'm genuinely close to them. Would they say that they are genuinely close to you? Would the people that you love the most say honestly to me, if I were to ask them, would they say to me that they really know how you feel about them? Would they say that they really and truly feel loved by you? Man, and I know that's some hard stuff. This is some scary stuff to deal with. But life is too short. Y'all know this. You see it all the time. Life is too short to go through it with just a mediocre relationship. Even if it's just average. Don't you want incredible relationships, especially with the people that you love the most? You say, well, I think that I am. I feel like I am. Well, even if it could get 10% better by you working on this pride issue, is it not worth that? I mean, if you say, well, I got a 9 in my relationship. Well, if a 9's good, a 10's better, right? Don't you want that last little 10%? And what if, I'm just saying, what if that last 10% of genuineness, closeness, realness, or intimacy is not being experienced because of your pride? And it's hard to see in the mirror, so please, dare. I dare you, a triple dog dare you. Go ask somebody, hey, how would pride manifest itself in me? Just ask somebody. And then, I don't know if you got an issue, pull out the calendar and just say, well, I'm not ready to do that yet. You got put it, mark it down. Well, when are you going to have the intestinal fortitude to ask those questions? And when are you ready to be done with letting pride control you? Jesus' example of humility and Jesus' power that he promises to us who are his followers gives us the ability to break or to kill pride. Are you ready to kill it? Are you ready to kill the thing that's killing your relationships? I am. And I'm committing to you as your pastor that I'm working on this, that I'm moving through. I've known for a while I got a pride issue, so it's not a recognition thing any longer. I'm ready to kill it. I'm ready to do something about it. I'm ready to begin to battle that. Because of Jesus' model of humility and servanthood, I'm going to begin to say the things that need to be said. Some of you need to go home and You need a phone call is going to be too hard. You just need to write a note. You need to write a thank you note. Some of you need to go home and you need to, I'm going to stop being so aggressive with people. I'm going to stop withholding compliments. I'm going to stop withholding an apology. I know there's something you did years ago and it's keeping you from experiencing a close relationship. You don't know it, but you're beginning to recognize it, and so you need to go and apologize for that. It's that thing that you keep brushing off. It's like, oh, they probably have forgot about that. Let me tell you something. If you've wronged them, something you said, something you did, and it just kind of every once in a while comes up with you, I assure you, it's always front and center with them. It's keeping them from being honest with you. It's keeping them from being intimate with you. It's keeping them from being genuine with you. It's keeping them from saying the things that need to be. Somebody needs to say. So I today am saying to you, what's been said to me and what others have been dying to say to you, but your pride has kept you from hearing. Some of you need to admit that you got a problem. Some of you, your pride has kept you from admitting that you've got an addiction. Your pride has kept you from going and asking for help because that would make you look, man, I'm telling you, when I've had individuals come up and say, David, I have got an issue with, or I've got a problem with, or I've got an addiction, or I've got a habit, or I've got this hurt, and I can see that in them that they are humbling themselves and they feel so small. I got to tell you, they in my eyes look huge to me because I know what it takes to come to somebody that you respect and say to them, I've got a problem. I've got an issue. I know. So to me, I'm just telling y'all, to anybody that's ever come and said, I've got a whatever, you are great in my eyes because I know what it took for you to rise above and to say and to go talk to somebody. And I'm just telling you, there's help available. There is forgiveness available. There is counseling available. There is life beyond whatever you feel like you've been stuck in for however long you've been stuck in. Don't let your pride hold you back from all that God wants you to experience in your relationships, in your life, and most of all, in your personal relationship with Him. Don't let your pride crowd God out any longer. You with me? We're going to kill it. Okay, we've got two more messages in this series, and we are going to kill pride. Will you pray with me? Bow your heads, please. Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your model, Jesus. I thank you for that incredible humility, that life-altering, that relationship reshaping, that future giving model of humility that you did for us. And God, when I think about you washing people's feet and you touching nasty, dirty people, Lord, forgive me, people that I sometimes even want to have a conversation with, you went and you touched them and you spent time with them. I am humbled by that. Lord, my commitment is, and I pray the Lord, if I can just say this on behalf of all of us here, Lord, we're all humbled by that. And we don't know why in the world that you would do that other than you wanted a relationship with us. And so you had to initiate even when you did nothing wrong. So God, I'm asking you to forgive me for my wronging you. I pray that you'll forgive me for my wronging others. Lord, will you give me the courage and the strength and the power to follow your example and to go say what needs to be said. And Lord, not put it off. I'm not putting a date down on a calendar. I'm doing it today. Saying what needs to be said. Calling those people who need to be called. Writing a note to whoever needs to have the note right. Go sit down in the room on the side of the bed with them. Go over to the house. Whatever it is. Go first thing in the morning at work and not wait till lunchtime. Go over to their cubicle or their place on the assembly line or their place on the job. And even harder, Lord, it's going to be for those of us who have a position of authority. We really are going to need extra dose of your strength and courage to follow your model of humility. But God, we know that following you means unfollowing pride. They go hand in hand. And so, Lord, we all want to move in your direction today. And Lord, I'm excited to move forward in this series and see all that you've got for us and how we can come out on the other side of this with deeper, stronger, more intimate relationships with the people that we love the most. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I pray that y'all have an incredible Sunday afternoon. It's going to be a tough afternoon for some of us because we got to say some things, do some things. But I'm praying that God will give you all the strength and power that you need. And I'm looking forward to some incredible stories happening. Y'all have a tremendous Sunday afternoon. We're going to have a couple guys and gals down here front. They'd love to get a chance to pray with you, especially if you feel like you need a dose of that before you go and have a conversation. Love you, mean it.